Today we come to the conclusion of, or I should say near the conclusion of our study in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to finish it next week with the story of the ascension of Jesus. But today is kind of the end of the story that we looked at last week. In the midst of this, have you ever thought about if you were going to only have a few words left to share, what would you say? Now, I realize that it matters a little bit about who you're saying it to. And so that kind of throws a wrench in the analogy. But think about for a moment what you would say if you knew the words you were going to speak would be your last. Jesus is drawing close and is coming to the point where he is going to ascend back into heaven. He's no longer going to physically be present with the disciples. And so he's going to say these words to them, and these will be the last words that he will audibly speak to them until he comes back. And so what would you expect him to say? I realize that, there's some different perspectives. You know, what we're seeing in Luke's gospel is kind of a summary. It's kind of a compilation of all of the 40 days that Jesus was on the earth before he ascended after the resurrection. And so it's hard to say that these were exactly those words at that very moment and so forth. I don't really agree with that, but I know that people make arguments about that and they generalize the truth in a way that takes away the edge of it. And so we're not going to do that. We're not going to generalize what God has said in order to remove its edge. I want you to keep that edge, and I want you to make it personal. If we lose that, then what happens is that the scripture that is describing itself as a sharp sword that cuts in both directions, removing from us that which is contrary to the will and purpose of God, then the word loses that sharp surface that can benefit. You say, well, I don't want it to cut me. Yes, you really do. Because when you no longer feel the sharp edge of the truth, then you have become dulled to all truth. And now nothing really is going to make much difference in your life. So this is a valuable thing. What would your last words be? I love you. Would you say I love you to somebody? Would you say I'm sorry? Would the regret or whatever it is that you have held on to for however long you've held on to it come flooding back into your mind so that you now express or confess that? Would you give instruction, direction? Would you offer some sort of challenge? Well, Jesus kind of does all of these things. But what he does is he very simply presents to the disciples the gospel. Some years ago, John MacArthur wrote a book entitled The Gospel According to Jesus. Now, I haven't actually read the book, so I'm not claiming any information from it. But I am borrowing his title for the title of this sermon. I remembered when I decided to use this title, I thought, gosh, that sounds really familiar. And I looked it up, and then I remembered, that's right, John MacArthur wrote a book. The Gospel According to Jesus. The Gospel from the words of Jesus, from the mouth of Jesus. The last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, what did he share with them? He shared with them the truth. A truth that says, I love you, I've made a way for you, I have provided for you, and I am coming for you. It gave them hope, it gave them encouragement, it gave them peace, it gave them confidence. We do a lot of important things through the work of the church these days. All of those things are significant and they are ministry oriented. We're careful and you are careful to be sure that what we do in the name of Temple Baptist Church, in the name of Jesus Christ, we do for His grace and His cause and His purpose. So the gospel orientation is very clear. But let's face it, there are a lot of things that we do in church that sometimes kind of are on the edge of what is most important. And we can do good things sometimes for the right reasons, but then get lost in those good things and fail to do the best thing. Jesus' words and the weight of them, given the circumstance, draws us as a church back to a reminder of what is the best thing. So in Luke 24, in verses 44 through 48, we see the gospel according to Jesus. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." The gospel, according to Jesus, is first and foremost biblical. And I think this is where we really have to come back to an understanding of what God has called us to. In fact, over the last several weeks, we've been preaching messages designed to help affirm the resurrection. And so if we do not believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then everything else that we might believe about him is kind of irrelevant. You said, but he was still a good teacher, he was still a good man. That's true, but we are not trusting in Jesus to be a good teacher and a good man. We are trusting in him to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We are trusting in him to be the means of righteousness by which we are declared and made righteous so that we are justified before God and have standing as a member of the family of God, thus having hope for eternity. That's way more than a good man could accomplish. That's way more than good teaching can inspire. We are not looking for something that adds to our education. We are absolutely in need of an utter and complete transformation. So what you believe about the Bible is vitally important. If the Bible is God's word, if the Bible is authoritative in your life, if the Bible is your ultimate authority above your own design, your own whim, your own thoughts, and those around you, if Scripture is the defining reality of truth in your life, then the gospel has meaning and purpose and value. Because the gospel is always biblical. I think a lot of times when we read the Bible, we forget that the covenant that God has made with us can be traced throughout the entire Bible, beginning with Genesis and all the way through. That's exactly what Jesus says here. He says, as they were visiting, as they were talking, he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." And then he says, "Everything written about me in the law," that's the first five books of the Old Testament, "the prophets," all of the prophetic writings that come from the prophets that God called and sent to his people, "and the Psalms," which would include the Psalms, probably Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. And so what were we talking about? The entirety of Old Testament Scripture. So all of the Old Testament, as we read it, speaks of what? It speaks of the purpose of God, of the covenant of God, and of the promise of a Messiah. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that is revealed in Scripture. Jesus reminds us then that the gospel is biblical. And so by stating this, and by promising them that everything that I've already taught you, everything that I've reminded you of, everything that I've shown you is being fulfilled in what I'm doing now. They were struggling with this, and it was hard for them, and certainly we can imagine why that would be true as they are coming face to face with the reality that all that Jesus has begun to do and teach and help them to understand, now he has been crucified, and that was devastating beyond belief, and then he rose again, and that was exuberating beyond belief, and now he's going to depart from them, and leave them, they still have in their minds that this kingdom that he's going to establish is one of this earth, and he is helping them to understand that it is not, and when he leaves, they will be left with the reality that that is not the way it's going to be. They still will be somewhat confused, so that he will give them instructions and tell them to await the Holy Spirit, who is going to enliven all that is in them and all that he has called them to. But for now, they are going through this roller coaster of emotions and mental anguish, trying to figure out what's going on. Jesus says, everything that I've taught you and everything that you've been exposed to for all of this time and throughout all of your lives, this is the fulfillment of that. But in doing so, he reminds us of the importance of the teachings of God's Word. Reading the Word of God, making it a part of our lives, studying it, doing so together, proclaiming it, but understanding it to be the ultimate in authority is essential to a proper understanding of the gospel. The gospel is always biblical and depends on our conviction and belief in the truthfulness of God's word. But the gospel, we see in verses 45 and 46, is also Christ-centered. He says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Notice, the Christ should suffer. The scriptures foretold that the Christ would suffer, but then on the third day after his death, he would rise from the dead. So everything that we see that is biblical, we also see that that biblical message draws our attention to this singular moment in which Christ gave his life, but also conquered death. Do you ever think about the reality that the things that fear, that cause us fear the most, death being principal among them, has been conquered? It's one of the great challenges of living a life of faith, not being so consumed with the things of this world that we no longer have the awareness that we are not meant to exist forever in this state, that we are not always going to be like this. This is but a temporary passage. We are sojourners through this life, moving us toward the one for which we have been created and intended. That understanding gives us hope, and it reminds us that the struggles and problems that we encounter along the way one day are going to be removed, and we are going to experience the glory beyond what we can possibly imagine. Jesus says to us and reminds us that these things are going to come to pass, that it was necessary that he would suffer and die, and that he would be raised. And in so doing, he defeated death and he defeated sin, so that the two great enemies of humanity have been removed and no longer hold any authority over us. We are now delivered. But we also see that the Christ-centered nature of the gospel is that the gospel is good news because we believe not things about Christ, but we believe Christ. I think one of the challenges, in addition to some of the things I've already mentioned, is that in our current culture, a lot of times we have the ability, or we have developed the ability, to compartmentalize life so much that we have this compartment that we keep for religion and faith. In the process of doing so, while it's good that you have a place for God in your life, it's unfortunate that you have confined him to such a small space. Christ defies compartmentalization. You can compartmentalize religion if you want to, but not Jesus. Same thing with any other really true relationship that you have in your life. I cannot compartmentalize my relationship with my wife. She is a part of everything that I experience. Someone said to me not too long ago, I said, well, I need to check with Kathy about that. We were discussing some plans. They said, oh, do you got to get permission? I don't, actually. I don't ask her permission. I also don't make plans for my life without her participation. Because what I do affects what she does, who she is. Likewise, we share a calendar. In the age of technology, Apple, in its infinite wisdom, has created a way for family share to work so that you can have one calendar shared between two people. My calendar has everything that's happening at church. It has a black dot next to it. We keep a church calendar. It has everything that is that I have scheduled, whether it's an appointment. I schedule all my own appointments. Whether it's an appointment I've scheduled with a person, whether it's an obligation, whether it is an occasion, whatever it may be, all of that is on my calendar. It has a blue dot next to it. And everything that she's doing has a pink dot next to it. Depending on the screen, sometimes red. And so sometimes I can look through that. And so one of the things that I say to people, so if you come to me and you say, hey, I'd like to talk to you about something very personal, I'd really prefer nobody to know about that. Well, number one, that's going to be impossible because we have church staff, and I don't meet with people here when none of them are around. So somebody's going to know. But I always tell people that you need to understand that when I schedule an appointment, I put that down on my calendar, and that is so that I can remember, because remember, I am getting older. I know it doesn't look like it, but I am. And that means my wife's going to know that I'm meeting with you. You okay with that? I hope so. I would hope you would be. I don't go home and discuss the details of meetings and conferences and anything that is confidential. That's not the point. The point is that she shares my life in every regard as I do hers. And the idea that I have a married compartment over here and then I'm living the rest of my life apart from that is not only unbiblical and ungodly, it is irrational. And it won't work. Married people are not intended to live separate lives. The Bible teaches us that we belong to one another in such a way that the body of the man belongs to his wife. The body of the wife belongs to the man, so that the two become one flesh. Where do we see that kind of imagery again? We see it in the relationship between Christ and the church. The church is the bride of Christ. So the idea that we would compartmentalize things and have this little religious area of our lives that we designate for certain occasions so that we can claim to be religious, or we can fit in with other people who claim to be religious, and we can do so without any real obligation, more importantly, without any meaningful transformation, only makes you a liar. And it's not so much that you're lying to me or to the rest of us. It is that you are lying to yourself, believing yourself to be religious, when in fact forgetting that religion isn't what saves you. It is Christ. The gospel must always draw us ultimately to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else, it's kind of meaningless. The gospel is biblical. The gospel is Christ-centered. The gospel is evangelistic. Look at verse 47. Not only is Christ, that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The gospel is indeed evangelistic. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means different things to different people. Ultimately, what it means is to announce good news. So in its simplest form, in its most basic form, we are simply describing the announcement of good news. Jesus spelled it out for us in Matthew's gospel when he said, "Go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And lo, I am with you always. So there, he is helping us to understand that we are called to make disciples. We are called to multiply that which we have experienced. We are his witnesses. Next week we'll see in Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. All of this is a reminder that this isn't our responsibility. This is the natural fruit that is produced from a life grounded in Christ. For a Christian not to share their faith is to be something other than what we are intended to be. Again, we want to get something for ourselves and then hold on to that, when in fact the gospel has always been about Christ. It is centered in him. It's not about you escaping hell. God doesn't exist to make you comfortable, you happy, you at ease. Religion and faith and Christianity doesn't exist in order to make us better. It exists in order to make us like him so that we glorify him better. All things exist for the glory of God. Evangelism is not just about people escaping the fire. It is about people realizing the ultimate fulfillment of their purpose. That's why, no matter what we do in this life, whether we fill it with activity, or we fill it with accomplishment, or we fill it with a career, or we fill it with relationships, or we fill it with something else, doesn't matter what it is, that's why it always leaves you empty. And that's why we are always drawn to something deeper. The gospel is evangelistic. He says that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed. I think sometimes we forget that the gospel is about changing us. It's not just about adding to us. And so it is the recognition and acknowledgement that we are sinners. And as a result, sinners by nature and by choice, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sin separates us from God. And as a result, if we die in that sin, we will eternally face the judgment of God. And so the gospel, for it to be evangelistic, requires that we declare repentance. John, who preceded Jesus and announced the coming of the Messiah, went about declaring to all the gospel of righteousness, calling people to repentance, knowing that repentance of sin opens the way for the understanding of Jesus. Sin is a unpopular word in our culture. And we don't like to talk about the things that are wrong or broken because that's negative. And so we only want to focus on the positive. And so if Christianity is going to be helpful and genuine, then it's going to build me up. But what if, in the process of doing that and transforming Christianity in some sort of user-friendly, warm, fuzzy experience that makes us feel better about ourselves? What if, in the process of doing that, there's something horribly wrong? Think about it like this. You go to your doctor and you say, you know, I've got this funny-looking spot on my body. I want you to check that out. And he looks at it and he says, oh, you're just being vain. There's nothing there. Don't worry about it. And so you don't worry about it. You take the doctor's word and you just assume that it is just a vanity thing and you don't like the way it looks and you do nothing about it. But something continues to kind of nag in the back of your mind, so that eventually you go to a different doctor and he says, why have you waited so long to deal with this? Well, I didn't. I went to the doctor. He said there was nothing wrong. I was just being vain. No, you have cancer. So when he gets through with the diagnosis and understands the treatment process and goes through all that is going to be necessary to remove this cancer from his body, he goes back to the original doctor and he says, why didn't you tell me? Well, I didn't want to upset you. Now that makes no sense, does it? You lose your license over that kind of stuff. And yet for me to tell you that your sin, undealt with, unrepented, unresolved, will not cause you to die and go to hell is to do the same thing. It may be unpopular. It may make us all uncomfortable. And God forbid that we would ever grow comfortable with what is broken in our lives. But that's not the way the culture acts. But we are not of the world. We're just in it for a short time. We are here to declare a truth that supersedes that. Culture doesn't dictate to the truth. The truth defines the culture. When everything works the way it's supposed to. We are sinners by nature and by choice. Jesus has come to call us to repentance so that when the gospel is proclaimed, we are proclaiming repentance from sin. We are saying that my way doesn't work, God's way does. I believe Jesus is the answer and we turn to Him. Does it mean that we no longer make mistakes, that we no longer sin? It does not mean that. And the reality is that we will continue to struggle with that throughout the course of our lives. But it also reminds us that we are declared righteous even when we don't act righteously, so that we, by the declaration of God, have hope. And one day it will be right. And one day sin will be gone. And one day the inclination to it will also be gone. Repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. It is interesting that we have missionaries in our midst. We have a group leaving for Guatemala in just a few weeks. We have a group going to Wyoming in just a few weeks. All of these are opportunities for us to take the gospel that we declare here week in and week out and take it to other places. We give money to support our missionaries at a very high level because we believe in what they're doing. We believe in the calling that God has given us. The church cannot function if it is not missionally minded. Because it has to be evangelistic. When we get to the point where we are no longer declaring repentance and forgiveness to people of all nations, then we have lost. We have lost our primary calling. The gospel is Christ-centered, and when it is, it automatically lends itself to being evangelistic. Evangelism will include repentance and forgiveness, but also will require the extension into all the world. So that we see in verse 48, the gospel is also missional. You are witnesses of these things. Now, notice he doesn't say you might be witnesses of these things. He says, you are witnesses. In Acts 1:8, he will say, you will be my witnesses. Doesn't say you might be, says you will be. We are all witnesses of the truths that we hold dear. You are a testimony of what you believe. Your life is an extension and an expression of what is real in it. So that the people that you are related to and associated with, when you are seen with them or when you share life with them in whatever way it is, they will often identify you by that, and they will say you are witnesses. We took our three of our grandchildren to Dairy Queen because that's what grandparents do, right? They go to Dairy Queen, and then you ask a three-year-old, what do you want? Knowing that as the words slip from your mouth, you've made a horrible mistake. And then you listen for the next 10 minutes while that child says, and changes her mind 45 times. So that you end up with a miniature cup of plain vanilla ice cream with M&Ms on it. That's not hard. And we could have started with that. But no. Papa G says, what do you want? We're sitting together, eating our ice cream, seeing how far up each arm it can be spread, how far down your chin and your chest it can go, knowing that sticky is one of the things that I don't do. In fact, they were so sticky, you could take them and you could just put them on the wall. And someone that we know, it's rare that we go into a restaurant in Sullivan that we don't see someone that we know. Someone that we know comes by and says, "These must be your grandchildren." Yes, they must be. Now, these grandchildren don't really look like me. They do look like Kathy, a little. They don't look like me at all. They're way too pretty to be Perry's, I got to tell you that. But because of our association, because of the care and the affection that was displayed, because of the proximity and geography, all of those things work together so that it triggers in the mind, these belong to you. The same thing is true about our relationship with God. So that we are witnesses. We are witnesses by our associations. We are witnesses by the relationships that we share and the nature in which we share them. The care and the love and the concern. The support that extends beyond. And the courage that wades right into the middle of life's most difficult realities with hope makes us witnesses of truth. I'm not selling the gospel. I'm telling the gospel. I'm not here to convince you to do something you don't want to do. I am here to declare truth and let God draw you to Himself so that when you want to do it because He's made your want to alive, I can help you get it done. No one has coerced anyone into the kingdom of God. Everyone will come with humility and joy, or you will not come at all. If you resent being connected to Christ, then you will be a witness of that as well. And trust me, there are enough sour servants in the world already. There are enough crummy Christians. We don't need any more. There are enough people that are so consumed with things that have nothing whatsoever to do with Christ and the extension of His truth into this world. There are enough people that are giving their lives to things that don't matter in the name of religion. Don't add to it. Just sidestep all of that stuff. Fix your gaze squarely on Christ. And hear the last words He spoke to the disciples when He told them that you knew. I told you all along, beginning with the very beginning, all the way down to this moment, that everything spoke of the coming of Jesus and the reality that He would suffer and die and rise on the third day. I am the evidence of that. And that you, by virtue of the transformation that takes place in your life, will become witnesses proclaiming repentance and forgiveness to all nations as others come to me. The gospel is going forth. Has the gospel changed you? Is God calling you? Is there something stirring within you? You say, well, I know I should do this, but I don't want to. Well, you come see me when you want to. I know that this is something that probably I need to give more consideration to, but I'm not ready. You come see me when you're ready. But understand this. You have no guarantees of the moments of your life. And this isn't just about you. This is about those around you. Because remember, you too become a witness of that truth? Why don't we just stop all of the anxiety and fear and uncertainty and resolve ourselves to the reality that what Christ has called us to isn't so much about all of those things that we associate with other people or other religions or whatever. What Christ has called us to is the simple reality of the gospel of Jesus himself. So that when we think of what Jesus would say, he would say, "This has been my plan all along, to deliver you from sin, to equip you with righteousness, and to ensure you with hope. And then, having done so, to send you into this world, wherever you go, to be a witness to others, so they too can know the life-changing reality of the gospel."